Good morning once again. I want to welcome you to New Year's Eve, the last day of this year. Has anybody made New Year resolutions? You made your resolution not to make any, right? Or is anyone going to stay up till midnight to usher in the new year? No, absolutely not. I think it's, I mean, I don't want to offend anyone here today, but I think it's because of our age. I'm just saying. So this morning, as we read on our passage, we're looking at Mark, the Gospel of Mark. We're looking at a familiar story of a woman who had an issue of blood for 12 years, and then Jesus has healed her. And we're looking at this story, but the message I want to talk to you about today, what I get out of this story, has to do with our presence. And I'm not talking about the gifts we received a week ago. I'm talking about our being here, our presence. Never underestimate the power of your presence. Your presence is very important. And a lot of times our presence is important in certain ways that we don't really realize. I'll give you a couple of stories of things that happened to me. When I decided to finally buckle down and learn how to play the cello, started school, started playing the cello. Well, after the first year, and your first year, you're really not playing so much as you're just learning the aspects of the instrument. So after the first year, there was this invitation given to me by the professors at Alabama in Tuscaloosa to go to a workshop. Wow, okay. You know that I can't really play that. We'd love to have you anyway, David. Come on and play with us. We have this cello workshop, and don't worry, there won't be any children that are music prodigies. You don't have to worry about that. They're all adults. Oh, good, because the last thing I want to do is play next to a six-year-old who plays 10 times better than I do. Don't want to do that. So he sent me an email. He's keeping in touch with me, and this was Dr. Molina, kept sending me these emails, keeping up with me, and he says, oh, you don't have to worry about it. We're going to be at the university up in Florence. We'll be in the music annex. They've got a conservatory. We've got a music hall. We've got a rehearsal hall. We've got a concert hall. We've got a huge rec room with a big screen TV where we can watch movies and stuff like that. He said, so everything's set up, but you cannot have housing because you're not a full-time student, so you'll need to get a house nearby. Gotcha. And what if you have a favorite chair, please bring it. Gotcha. So I take off, and I have this Lazy Boy that I like. I've got that in the bed of my truck. You know, I figure it's going to be great when we watch movies. So loaded it in my truck, and I get up there on Sunday afternoon, left here from the church, got up there. And at 5 o'clock, I was there at 4:30, but 5 o'clock we had to be in the parking lot outside the music annex. So I'm sitting out there, and all the other students are out there, and we're all greeting each other and just having a fun time. Dr. Molina, Dr. Perret, all the rest of them show up. Okay, we want you to take your cellos, your instrument stands, and everything, go inside. Okay. And I'm like, excuse me, sir, what do I do in my chair? And everybody's looking at my Lazy Boy, and they go, what's that for? You said bring a chair. He goes, a cello chair. I'm like, oh. So to this day, every time I go to a workshop, every single professor at the universities will text me, David leaves a Lazy Boy at home. And so, so many students said that made them feel so much more comfortable knowing that I could do something so incredibly stupid, they didn't have to be that smart. So it made them feel good. So just a funny story of that was my presence there. I could bring comfort to someone else just out of my stupidity. But on a more serious note, one of the things that changed my life is I was early in ministry, I was doing a Bible study. Doing a home Bible study, and I had all these people who were very eager at wanting to learn the scriptures. And I've told my Sunday school classes many times over the years this story, but They were also involved in another Sunday school or another Bible study from some guy who taught, and they told me that they had talked to him about me and that, you know, he would really like for me to be in his Bible study, and, you know, he really wanted the encouragement and all this. And so I said, oh, okay, well, I'll show up. Now, this guy did not have a good reputation, and I mean scripturally. He didn't have a good reputation. He was with some other religions that were kind of on the fringes. So, but I show up, and this guy is, what he's teaching is not really scripture so much as it's his own ideas. And so I'm there, and I'm not the kind of person who will argue. I won't argue. The scriptures speak for themselves. I'll give you the scriptures, but I'm not going to sit there and argue with you over it. So we sat there, and after a few weeks of me going to this class, I was making my presence known and being there, and people were just really excited about me being in this Bible study. But then I read in 2 Corinthians 6:17, Paul, evaluating Isaiah 52, says, come out from among them and be separate, right? In Revelation, you know, when the world is caught up in the woman, God calls out to come out from among her and be separate. And I thought, well, you know, with this religion, with this, am I really being separate, you know? So that bothered me. But I don't want to come out and be separate if I'm leaving others behind. You see the situation I was in. But then when I was talking to a pastor who is helping me and helping mentor me, I don't know if anybody knows Chuck Smith of Calvary Chapel, Costa Mesa, he said, it's not about coming out and being separate from them. That has nothing to do with it, David. This is the issue, your presence. Yeah, well, I want to make my presence known, but your presence gives them credentials. Because people know you to be solid in the Word of God. By you being present, you're giving them credibility. So we have to think about it. Our presence can go either way. So it's a long introduction to our message this morning, but as we're looking at Mark 5, verses 21 through 34, there are five personas we want to look at this morning. There are five characters that I want you to identify with this morning or to look at. So, of course, the first and the most primary character in the story is Jesus. When we look at Jesus, we look at his presence there. And if you look at the first verse, it says that he was passed over again by boat unto the other side. Now, he had just come from Gerasa. And if you're familiar with the story, he had gone over there and he had exorcised legion from a man that was possessed. So he has come back over to the west side of the sea. Most likely he's in Capernaum. So he has come back. There's no reason for Jesus to come back to Capernaum. He has already just left there. But as you will notice if you read scriptures, that Jesus always moves by the will of God, empowered by the Holy Spirit. So it is the will of God that moves him back. And so as he comes back to the other side, he's there and a massive multitude is meeting him there on the shores. And there among the multitude is a man by the name of Jairus, who is a ruler in the synagogue. So we look at Jesus and we look at his presence. Jesus' presence is obvious because there is power in the presence of Jesus. And we can see this anywhere in Scripture. Look at the Garden of Gethsemane. When the officials from the church came to arrest him, he asked them, who are you looking for? And they said, Jesus of Nazareth. And he said, well, I am. And they fell backwards. The power in his presence is there. In any point in Scripture where we see Jesus, we can see that Jesus carries that power with him. It is that power that comes from God with the indwelling Holy Spirit that Jesus has. So Jesus is the primary character of the story. But it becomes different when we look at the other characters. So let's look at the next character, Jairus. Jairus is there. And I want you to notice something about these people. Every one of them have legitimate reasons to be distracted. Each and every one of them have a legitimate reason to be distracted and not to be present. Every one of them. We'll look at Jairus. Jairus comes in, and we see Jairus, and he presents himself, and his presence is planned. His presence is planned because he has a plan out of necessity over a broken heart. That broken heart is the illness of his daughter. She is about to die. Actually, at this point, his daughter has died. He doesn't know it yet. His daughter has already passed away. But at this point in time, he doesn't know it yet. But he has a very, very, very valid reason for not being present if he chose not to. He's got a house full of relatives, of guests, family. His daughter's sick. They have needs to be tended to. He's got every reason in the world to be distracted and not to be present. We all agree with that. He does. But you know what? It doesn't take away and it doesn't remove him from making his presence there when Jesus is there. He still goes and he draws near unto Jesus. I want you to notice that each and every one of these characters we look at this morning, they all draw unto Jesus. And Jairus, it is his faith. It is his faith knowing that Jesus can heal his daughter that brings him there. It is his faith. None of the distractions he has in his life can overshadow that faith that he has. So he's going to be there. So Jairus has an unwavering faith. His presence is provoked by love, by the concern for another. So we look at Jairus. The second person I want you to look at is the multitude, the crowds. Now, to understand the multitudes and the crowds, we can say, well, they probably would have normally been there. Not necessarily. You have to look at the political landscape of what was going on in Jerusalem at the time. When you look at what was going on in Jerusalem at the time, Jerusalem's under the control of the Roman Empire. You have the chief priest, who is the intercessor between Israel, Jerusalem, and the Roman Empire. They have to make sure that Israel is compliant to all of the demands of the Roman Empire. What does this cause? This has caused a lot of political factions within Jerusalem, where you have a lot of problems. You have the Sadducees, you have the Pharisees, you have the Essenes, and you have the Zealots. These are all different factions, and they're all fighting among themselves. It's kind of like our nation today. You know, we look at 2024, and the landscape, our political landscape for 2024, looks kind of bleak for us. It really does. So when you look at what all these people are facing, they put themselves in danger by being in the presence of Jesus, because Jesus is the political scapegoat of Israel's political scene here. So it's not good for them to be in the presence of Jesus. They have a legitimate reason not to make their presence known, but they are there. It is their faith, because they are all waiting for that Messiah. They know the Messiah is to come, and it has been rumored that this is the Messiah. And so they are there. It is their faith. Secondly, the people who are well represented by not being present. Have you noticed who's not present with Jesus at this point in the Scripture? The doctors. In Binghamton, New York, there is this museum. I went to it once. I don't suggest you ever go. But I went because my neighbor was insisting that I go, because it was this whole cultural thing about New York, and you got to be there, right? So I went to it. It was old medicine. And it shows you all the different contraptions, all the things that these doctors from years and centuries ago used to treat patients, and it was barbaric. And I was like, okay, I never want to see this again. And what made it worse is they took me up there to see it on Halloween, and I was like, okay, this is not what I want to see. But it was the same for this woman in her error. She had gone to see all these doctors. These doctors were there for the money. They had put her through torture, saying that they would cure her, which was nothing more than just experimentation, and they took all her money for doing it. So you notice that their presence isn't there. Why? Because they have no faith. Why? Because they are not provoked out of love, they're provoked out of money. You know, they have no consideration for the life and the well-being of another. But what if they had come? A doctor who's concerned about his patients, concerned about this woman in the story, would come to see the greatest healer in the world and say, "What can I do for my patients?" That's how much love and how much concern I have for them. I am provoked to come out of their care. But they don't. They're a good representation of the world. Have you noticed? The world can see what we go through. And instead of have our faith being placed in a pill. Placed in a pill, placed in therapy, placed in some magic elixir, placed in anything other than you being present here today. That's the world for us. Come out from among them and be separate. Because that's what the world wants to replace what you get through Christ Jesus. But there is no replacement for that. So this is what we look at. We look at the doctors. And finally, the fifth and final one we want to look at is the woman. Fascinating character, this woman. And from the sketchy history that we have of her, for all we know, her name is Veronica. But it doesn't have to be Veronica. Could be Stacy. Could be Janet. Could be Morgan. Could be anybody. She could be anyone. But we see a lot in this woman. Veronica. She probably has the greatest legitimate distractions of anyone in the world. Why? She's had this disease 12 years. She's seen many doctors who have put her through torture and taken all her money. She is dying, and she is penniless. What greater distractions in our life could we have? Does it keep her away? She has a bucket list. She can go see friends or family. She can go to some exotic vacation spot or something that she's always dreamed of going to. But no, she hears of Jesus. She knows he's here. She wants to be there. She wants her presence made. Wow. With all the great distractions she has, she wants her presence made there. So she draws near unto Jesus as the crowds drew near unto Jesus when he came off the boat. As Jairus drew near to Jesus, she draws near to Jesus. Her faith is what drives her to him. And her faith is there. Her faith is not only just a solid faith, it is unwavering in more ways than we can imagine. Did you know that it was wrong for her to be there? She said in her mind, "If I can just touch his clothes, I will be healed." What great faith. What great faith to do it when it's against the Jewish law. She's sick. She can't touch anyone. Anyone she touches becomes unclean. So she is there out of an unwavering faith. I know what I'm doing is wrong, but if I can touch his clothes, I can be healed. And she believes that with all her heart. So as she approaches Jesus and she touches his clothes, she feels like she is being healed. She touches him, and Jesus turns around and says, "Who was it that touched me?" Now, he has crowds of people around him, so the disciples are kind of like, "Oh, come on now. You got all these crowds of people hanging around you, And you want to know if one person touched you? He felt the power go out of him. The Holy Spirit has not revealed to Jesus who this woman is. But it is his will of God that this woman be there and this woman do that. And it is through the Holy Spirit, but the Holy Spirit does not reveal it to Jesus at this point. So he turns around and says, who does it? Or maybe he's wanting the woman to show this unwavering faith to the multitude. Show me this unwavering faith. She sinks back into the crowd because what she did is wrong. It's illegal. But he wants to know, who touched me? They're like, really? You know what that's like? If any of you have ever been in concerts before, it never fails. They're conducting the music and it sounds good. The music's swelling all over. The conductor's standing there. And he goes, okay, who's fourth cello? And I raise my hand. He goes, measure 58, that's an F natural, not an F sharp. You heard me out of all those people. That's what it was like with Jesus. With all those people, what do you mean, who touched you? Notice what the woman does. Knowing what she did was wrong, according to their society, not according to Scripture, she comes forward and tells him the truth. She tells him everything. That is an unwavering faith. Nothing distracted her. Nothing stopped her. She came and she told him, and then he tells her that her faith has healed her. And he tells her, if you look at that last verse there, what is amazing, he says to her, the woman fearing and trembling, she had told him the truth, and he said, daughter, thy faith has made thee well. Go in peace and be well of thy plague. Go in peace. You don't have to fear what you just done. You don't have to fear your presence being here. You can live out your life in peace. And isn't that what it's all about? You know, our presence is so important, as were their presence. Even the crowd, their greatest presence, their greatest contribution helps fulfill the law as being a testimony. They are witnesses. So their presence is so great. Never underestimate the power of your presence. That presence is so important that even over in Hebrews chapter 10, the writer of Hebrews discusses that very same thing with us. And I want you to notice the words he used, if they are not the same words that could have been used on this event, on that day when Jesus came across the sea. Having therefore, brethren, boldness to enter into the holiest by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way he hath consecrated for us through the veil, that is to say his flesh, and having a high priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a true heart in full assurance of faith. Full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water, let us hold fast to the profession of our faith. Sometimes the profession of your faith is just your presence. The profession of our faith, without wavering, for he is faithful who has promised. And let us consider one another and provoke unto love and to good works. Not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as is the manner of some, but exhorting one another, and so much more as ye see that day approaching. 2024 can look very bleak, but never underestimate the power of your presence. Just your presence can give peace to another person. Just your presence is that seal of approval. So a lot of times we underestimate our presence, thinking that, well, I don't really do anything. I just sit in a pew. Well, you will never know until the day God takes us home the power you had just by you being there. So as we look in to 2024, let us make a resolution in our heart to be present. To be present with God, to be present with one another, to provoke one another in love, to provoke one another in faith. Because there is no thing in the world that needs to distract us so that we cannot execute the power of just being present. We're going to sing as the way our Savior leads. As we sing this hymn, those words guide and direct us as God's words have guided and directed us today. And our presence needs to be made sure. If you would like to pray with me or with Eric, we're both down front. If you have a commitment you need to make this morning, we are down front to see you with that as well.